This is the feast of the dedication of the Basilica of St. Michael the Archangel. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the Apocalypse. In those days, God signified those things which must shortly come to pass, sending through his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to whatever he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 18, verses 1 to 10. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in their midst, and said, "Amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore humbles himself as this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such little child for my sake receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it were better for him to have a great millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of scandals, for it must needs be that scandals come, but woe to the man through whom scandal does come. And if your hand or your foot is an occasion of sin to you, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter life maimed or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye is an occasion of sin to you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, their angels in heaven always behold the face of my Father in heaven." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Thanks be to God. Many have received the grace efficaciously to come. And of course, you understand that we've illness in the house, so we are not able to have a high Mass. But St. Augustine says that when we sing, we pray twice. So you can see what's happening. Since we are not able to sing today, that means praying twice is up to us. And you know who's going to help us do it? St. Michael and the angels. That's exactly their first job, is to love God. And that takes those four ways that we know of prayer. The four ends of prayer, that's what, how they express their love. And you know what? They're going to help us do it. So as we start the Mass today, and as we are encouraging you, we have to make up for that external honor. Obviously, God receives all the honor of the Masses that are offered. But there's an external glory given when it is done in a more festive way. We have to make up for that with our hearts. So we encourage you to ask St. Michael, your own guardian angel, and all the angels around the altar to help us. We sometimes feel at the altar that we have to push our way in. The angels are all crowded around the altar. We have to force our way in. Of course, they make room for the priest, obviously. But that's what's going on. And we only have just the angel statues just to remind us of that. But they are all here always. This Mass and this feast, of course, is honoring St. Michael. We have such a beautiful statue. You know, we have the statue of St. Michael here. We have this great banner. Well, I just want to point out, from our Father's 45th anniversary, these are the reliquaries from that. It took a long time to get them finalized for the altar, but they look beautiful. So we have all these reminders of St. Michael. We think of the very small reminder of him right there in the painting of Our Lady of Perpetual Help. He's one of the two angels there. So we're surrounded by these reminders, but they're just reminders because everything around our Lord is full of these angels. So what is this feast celebrating? It's celebrating the dedication of a basilica outside the Eternal City of Rome in 530. This is way back. And the Pope picked this day, September 29th, for the dedication of this church in honor of St. Michael, because this was a feast day for the angels. And he said, what better date to consecrate this basilica to the leader of the angels, but on their feast day? So that's why this is, it's the dedication of St. Michael, that basilica. But it's for all the angels. So you'll see that there are references to St. Michael in this Mass, but there are many references just to the angels. And what is it that the angels are doing for us? Well, what are angels? Angels are created spirits with intellect and will, but without bodies. Now, that seems so simple. That's right from the catechism. But by knowing that, you are ahead of a vast number of people out there who think if we're good in life, we become an angel. So you already know more than the vast majority of people. We will not darken the moment with thoughts of how perverse some of these people get when they think about angels and how the angels are these extraterrestrial beings that have visited the planet. Well, in one sense, that's true. But they think there's some kind of a material thing. Untrue. Anyway, that's what the angels are. Now, I said in the definition, they're a created spirit, but here I right away say they're angels. What's happened to the terminology? They are so, the collect tells us, God, you have so ordered all of the activities of angels and men. And the angels are always assisting you at your altar in heaven. And they also look out for us. And that's why we know what they are. We know they're spirits. They are not like us. Well, they are similar to us, but they are not men. They do not have bodies. But we immediately talk about them as angels, because an angel means a messenger. Because they are so wedded to us, they always, our Lord said in the gospel, they see always the face of God. But he has so ordered things, God has so ordered things, that they, as they assist him at the altar in heaven, they are also engaged with us all the time. And to such an extent that he gives each of us our own guardian angel. That feast is next week. So you see how our terminology, immediately, we know it's a spirit, that's what he is, but we immediately talk about them as their function. Angel is talking about their function. And of course, they have numerous functions, and every angel is a unique creation. So we have different races of men. You know, mankind, but there are kind of some differences in different races. Well, we talk about the angels. Each angel is its own creation. That's how much God loves to create. They're so unique. Their basic definition is the same, but each is so unique. And God has made them and created them that way. But they are so intertwined with our lives that we instantly talk about them as angels by function. And these nine choirs, these great voices, the hymns of the angels, the singing of the angels, starting with the angelic choir, the closest ones to us, the ones that are working with us, and then the archangels, the ones who are messengers of higher things. You think of St. Gabriel, the archangel. He is the one that was sent with a message, the greatest message to any person in history. You will become the mother of God. By the way, that's the other angel in the painting of our Mother of Perpetual Help. And then all the way up to the highest, the seraphim, those flames of love. That's what they are. That's how they're envisioned. So this is St. Michael and all the angels. And St. Michael, of course, as we know from his name, you heard it last week in the sermon, quis ut Deus, that's the Latin, but of the Hebrew, Michael, meaning who is like to God. In other words, in that first test, we don't know exactly what it was. Was it revealed to these angels as God created them about his becoming a man someday and their leader, Lucifer? By the way, Lucifer was the leader. St. Michael only became the leader after this contest. What was the test? Was it Lucifer hearing what was to come and instantly saying, why am I not? Why is God not becoming me? There's his pride right away. Or the test is still a test of loving God, and he didn't want to do that. The other take on the test was God's invitation to live with him in heaven, and Lucifer saying, I like it the way I am. I like this great angelic nature I have. What else do I need? I'm perfectly happy being the way I am. I don't need you, God. And then God responding with, what am I to do with you? And he has to create a new place, hell. Because all there exists is God in heaven, and they don't want to be there. And so Lucifer, whatever the nature of the exact test was, Lucifer goes within and says, I am my own God. I am perfectly happy. I am the necessary being. I need nothing else. Now, when this was communicated by the leader of the angels through all these ranks, all these choirs, it's being passed down and it's a temptation. The invitation is being given by God, and this, his greatest angel, is now communicating a rebellion. And his whole discussion about St. Michael the Archangel immediately says he's in the choir of the archangels. But other authors say he's an archangel because he is higher than angels. That's what they're looking at, arch meaning higher. And that he was a seraphim. He was Lucifer's brother, if you want, in the seraphic order. That's a good point there, by the way. Lucifer was on the seraphic level. But whatever the case is, St. Michael was the one that when this communication came, as soon as it hit him, his response, he recognized instantly, which they all do, they have a pure intellect, they don't have anything getting in the way of the clear thinking. As soon as it reaches him, he understands this being is interjecting himself in between me and my God. And his response immediately is, who can be like God? You obviously are not. And there's the battle. It's an intellectual battle of will. And then those two thoughts, if you want, go all the way down the ranks, and instantaneously there are divisions being made. That's why it talks about being a silent battle, because it's spiritual. There are no there's no noise, although the liturgical authors tell us, which we cannot hear it in today's singing of the chant, but in the Alleluia, singing of the Alleluia, this Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. The authors talk about, listen to the sound. You almost hear the clashing of swords. Of course, that did not happen in this silent battle, which was spiritual. And that's how Saint Michael got his name, and that's how he became the leader. It says in the private devotion of the Litany of St. Michael, it has many of his titles. One of his titles, so curious really, first champion of the kingship of Christ. Interesting. But because of this, he rallied all of the angels, and it's believed that a third of the angels were dragged down by the dragon. That's how he's depicted, you see, in the painting, in the statue. That's the devil. A third were lost. But the rest, of course, rallied with St. Michael around our Lord. And that position of St. Michael has come down to us to the present day and will never stop till the end of time. And so that mission was first to the angels and then to God's people. And there are so many references to St. Michael. We have him in, of course, the Old and New Testament. But there are many apocryphal stories about him that have made their way into the liturgy and, maybe say, it's true, into the New Testament. Starting way back with Abraham, St. Michael became the protector of the angels and of all of God's people. And so right from the days of Abraham, when God called Abraham to lead his chosen people, there are references, and it's the book of Abraham, not scripture, but containing elements of, ready, tradition. And those elements have come into the liturgy. Why is the talk in the Requiem Mass in the offertory about taking us, St. Michael, taking us into the bosom of Abraham? That's coming from ancient apocryphal works. And then we have the book of Moses, not scripture, but elements of tradition. And that's a really interesting point. Very interesting, really. How do we know that? I made the statement that those are elements of tradition. Because that element, now we're talking about the book of Moses, what was it, the account in this book of Moses was the account of what happened when Moses died. We don't know exactly what happened, but again, authors wonder that, because the fact is, the devil tried to take his body. Not sure why. Did he want to reanimate it to fool the Jewish people, have them follow this animated body of Moses to do whatever the devil might want? It was something like that he wanted. But what was his claim? He said Moses was a murderer because he had killed that Egyptian. You remember the story of Moses? So he's claiming that he was a murderer and he did not, that he should be claimed by the devil. And until St. Michael stops him and says, don't blaspheme, you hateful accuser. Well, we know that that was an element of tradition. You know why? Because it became part of the written revelation. What am I talking about? In the Epistle of St. Jude, which is only one chapter, so many verses, 20 verses, I think it's verse 9, and where St. Jude says, and we recall St. Michael battling the devil over the body of Moses. There it is. Tradition being recorded in the written word. And he tells us what he said. He says, St. Michael did not, this is St. Jude, this is in the written word, St. Jude telling us, St. Michael saying. And we have the words even in the prayer of St. Michael. May God rebuke you. We humbly pray, and do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host. You know those words? That's directly out of the scripture from St. Jude. And he, again, commentators say, look at the way St. Michael is. He himself does not just shout him down, but he says, may God rebuke him, rebuke you. But anyway, we have to go on. Just establishing how this is. Old Testament, you know, Joshua going around the city seven times and walls falling. You know what started that out? He's outside the city. And then the captain of the Lord appears to tell him what to do. Who is this captain that suddenly appears? That was St. Michael. He was the leader of the people. What about Daniel? We have this in the office, of course, completes everything. The Mass can't have all of the texts. But the vision of Daniel as he saw the future, what just preceded Daniel's vision of the future was the angel of Daniel's angel or the actual angel of the people. This contest among the good angels. Remember Daniel, the people had been exiled in Babylonia and they were now far from Jerusalem and they were in this pagan land trying to hold on. And this angel, it's recounted right in Daniel, he tells us how the angel came to him and explained, O man of great desires, that's his name, Daniel, the man of great desires. That's what the angels called him. And he says, I would have been here sooner, but the angel of the Persians, the guardian angel who is looking out for these pagans, because everyone has a guardian angel, Catholic or otherwise, the angel of the Persians was resisting me. He was not letting me come to you to give you this revelation until Michael came in and told him, step aside. And again, the authors tell us, what is this? Because the angel of the Persians understood how much good it was for his pagan subjects to be influenced by having the chosen people in their midst. And he did not want to have them leave because his people were receiving benefit. You see this? And there's only, as he said, I had to wait 21 days until St. Michael came and released me to come to you. We, in running out of time here, we have to go on to, because isn't this amazing? All these things we know about St. Michael and the angels. We'll take a quick look, hopefully, here at what is to come for St. Michael and all of us. But you see that we're praying to him all the time. In the Confiteor, right after the Blessed Mother, to God, we're sorry. Blessed Mother, we're sorry. St. Michael, we're sorry. Please pray for us. Blessed Mother, to God, please, St. Michael, pray. We're always doing it. And by the way, when we say St. Michael in the Confiteor, we're saying St. Michael, yes, but all the angels. Now, in the western part of the Catholic Church, we see him as this great warrior. And he was that in the eastern part of the church, too, because like Constantine the Great, you know, the whole story, Exaltation of the Holy Cross. But he had so many churches dedicated to St. Michael in his city of Constantinople. It's like, you know, I don't know the number, but it's a great number of them. But there was one famous one that he had built at a place, a miraculous site called the Michaelion. And the reason why he had this site was because people were cured by the waters at this place that the angel had come to. And in the eastern part, even though he did help them in their battles, St. Michael is more known for his healing. And that is one of the things, and so we're thinking of St. Michael, can you make everyone healthy? I know we're not the only ones having illness, everyone's been going through it. And turn to St. Michael, that's one of his great powers. The story of him in Italy, Gargano, Mount Gargano, there's a whole story about his miraculous visit there and everything else. There are cures there. You're just reading of another place just today, looking up Gargano, but is it known? Galgano? I can't remember if I get this right. But there's some, early Middle Ages knight, Catholic, but you know, he wasn't. Being a knight was more of his concern. And he came across Saint Michael, appeared to him, and we have to look into this more. But I'll just tell you as much as we know. And Saint Michael challenged him to reject the way he was living and become a saint. And this man made some kind of a challenge, you know, being a knight as he is. You know, made some challenge to Saint Michael, like, well, okay, I'll do that as soon as you allow me to take my sword and be able to plunge it right into the stone of this, I think it was even a little hermitage there. And, you know, be my guest. So the man takes his sword and he drives it right into this rock, expecting it to just split against the rock. And he said it went right into the rock as if it was a hot knife going into butter. And they could not take it back out. And he was converted on the spot, and he became a saint. He lived there as a hermit for the rest of his life, and he was canonized the next century. I think it was in the 11th century. But the amazing thing about this is you could go see this sword. There's a sword just inside this rock. It's just like one of the Arthurian legends. And some of the authors say that that's where they got that idea of the legend, because of this actual event. Anyway, digress. But just to talk about the healing power of the angel, of all the angels, but we're just talking about St. Michael now. Okay, we have to go on and really conclude, but we want to conclude with this because it is looking to the future. This Mass, we cannot go through now to tell you all the points. The collect tells us that. The introit was telling us all about this battle in heaven. It's these couple of two references. You great powers, blessed be you great powers, who hear the word of God and do it. Well, that sounds just like the gospel. But you see, they listened to our Lord at the beginning in that first test, and they did his word. That's right in the introit. That's telling you why they are the good angels. And then in the epistle, talking about how these angels, and St. Michael is the one who appears to St. John, by the way, just as the angel came to him. You can see what's happening there. He is right at the throne of God, talking about the seven spirits. That's where he is. And in the midst of his seeing God always, he is being sent with a message to St. John to open the book of what is to come. We, of course, unfortunately, we have to skip completely over the gospel, really, except we understand the emphasis again that these angels always see the face of God. Even the littlest ones are protected by their angels. And he says, woe to those who forget that. We will skip all of that reference to our modern day. The evil people. Be better if they had had a great millstone hung around their neck and they'd be thrown into the river. So we can't go into more detail about the gospel, but we take a look towards that book that is open for us in the epistle and what is to come. And that's why we look at our Mother of Perpetual Help. You know the story, this child, Jesus has been scared by St. Michael and St. Gabriel bringing the instruments of his death, and he runs to the Blessed Mother, and she looks out to us, what are you going to do about it? That's why we say again, you respond to grace. You have done something to make up for Our Lady of Sorrows feast a couple of weeks ago. That's wonderful. But St. Michael, and that's kind of giving us a little idea of that, he has, just as he has towards our Lord, he's the first champion of the kingship of Christ, he has this special relationship to the Mother of God. We see references, and I'm just thinking now, because he was the one that intoned, because they all appeared at this great moment of the birth of God in the world. They get to see now the thing that was prophesied to them in one idea of what the test was. And they appear set up, as St. Luke says, as legions of a great army in heaven to the shepherds to announce this. They are angels. They are announcing it. And the leader of the army is St. Michael. So he is the one with the rest, but he is the one intoning the first recitation of the Gloria. And we don't know who it is, but and they're constantly throughout all of our Lord's life, his birth, at Easter, but thinking now, in the garden, when the weight of everything, God allows it to all come crushing down on his human nature, and it's really, literally, squeezing him as in a wine press and squeezing out his blood in this bloody sweat. And the apostles are not there. The Blessed Mother was not permitted to be there either. But it says an angel came to comfort him. We don't know who it is. Was it St. Gabriel, the angel of the incarnation, the strength of God coming to give him strength? Or was it the great champion of his kingship? We don't know, but one of them. So we see them all along, and they're going to play the role in the end. This is, we'll see what we can do here. Well, can't read the whole account. This is chapter 12. It's entitled The Woman and the Dragon. It's telling about the battle between the Blessed Mother and the devil, because we know from the first book, I will put enmity between you and the Satan, between your offspring and his offspring. That's us. We're in the battle. We know it. We're feeling it. So there's all about that. And then it says, and then there was a battle in heaven. Michael and his angels battled with the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they did not prevail. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast down, the ancient serpent. He was called the devil and Satan, who leads astray the whole world. And he was cast down to the earth, and with him his angels were cast down. That's talking about that first battle. It goes on to say later, verse 13 and on, how, and when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he pursued the woman. Now, this is the Blessed Mother, but also the church. But it's a mix between the two. And how he tries to destroy the woman and her children. Saint Michael is the one that protects against that. And so we're skipping reading that chapter. You can read it though. And then chapter 13 goes on to say more about detail. But this is the only thing I want to say. You remember Pope Leo XIII on October 13th, 1884, significant date. This is years before Fatima though. He had said Mass. He was leaving the altar. There were cardinals he was going to meet with. And as he started to leave the altar, for 10 minutes, he was in like a trance. And then it seemed like he expired. And the doctors thought he was dead because they, you know, rushed to get. And then he immediately went into his office off of this chapel and everything. And he immediately was there for half an hour composing something. He came back in and he said, I have seen a horrifying vision of what God is going to allow happen over the next 100 years. And he said, I have seen the horror of what they were going to do. And he lists the things, the wars, the pestilences, the terrible natural cataclysms, the terrible attacks on the church and everything. And he says, but then I saw this light and I saw St. Michael coming to dispel all the darkness. And that's what he did when he went. He immediately spent that 30 minutes writing out this long prayer to St. Michael to save us. And then we use a shortened form of it in the prayer to St. Michael we say after every Mass. So we are the offspring of the woman, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the new Eve. And we have a great champion on our side, St. Michael, who leads all the angels. And you know what? We all feel that protection. Anytime we come on this property, anytime we come into this house of God, we feel that protection. And he protects us when we go out. So anytime we have any kind of trouble, anything, temptations, we must invoke St. Michael and the angels, and they will help us to receive the sacraments in this life, especially Holy Communion, and to live with God in heaven one day, where we'll see them all face to face. It's a beautiful thing. So don't forget, we have to pray twice as hard today because we're not singing. May God bless you.